Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank you again for the invitation and the warm welcome that I always receive. It's good to be back again in Shiloh, small in number, but my big in fellowship. And it's lovely to be amongst God's people and to remember the Lord again with them. No company like a company of like-minded believers. And it's good to be here. I want to read a chapter this morning, if I will, if I may. And it's Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. Reading from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. One shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall ye burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself on the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it, is unclean. Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for any unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water, and shall be put, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take the hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon all the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. Whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. That's all I wish to read, and we pray the Lord will bless again the public reading of Holy Scriptures this morning. Earlier on this year, I was reading this chapter, early part of the year, thinking about that chapter and reading in the book of Numbers. Then a few months later, events transpiring as they have, I often thought back to this chapter. And so it's been in my mind again recently. You see, did you notice in the reading the prevalence of terminology and words, like the word defilement? Mm-hmm. And then you have words frequently mentioned, the clean and the unclean. You have references to washing and bathing and the need to do that. It talks about being in contact with that which is unclean. It requires separation, or the word that we hear a lot of is isolation today. We read of open vessels that require coverings, and we're all wearing masks today. That's why I just thought the terminology would remind us of the day in which we're in, as we try to live with this virus, and the precautions that we have to take, and the exhortations and the encouragement has been given day and daily by the health authorities, how that we regular cleaning and all the rest of it. And this word defilement, we talk about today, this virus that can be so contagious and can be so easily passed on and spread and all the rest of it. And all of that caused me to think that sounds very like Numbers 19. This chapter is to do with ceremonial cleansing of a people in the wilderness journey. I think you could say that this chapter is God's provision for the wilderness defilement, and an answer in type for us today on how to deal with sin, how we ought to deal with sin after conversion. I heard a brother recently, a few months back, he read from 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto every good work. And he said this, all that we need for salvation is in the word of God, all scripture given through the inspiration of God. Then he said this, and all we need for salvation and for sanctification, and then he said this, for progressive sanctification, and all that we need to equip us for Christian living and service, it's all in the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And all the man of God needs, thoroughly furnished in the word of God. The book of Numbers is and has been described as a book of arrested progress, in that the children of Israel, they moved out of Egypt, from Egypt to Sinai. Then the stages would be from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, but it's there that they stopped. Then short distance from Kadesh Barnea to Moab, and then before they went on into the Promised Land.
the three stages, if you like, of the movements of the children of Israel. But there was 40 years. I think Samuel Baxter used the phrase of arrested progress. They stopped and they didn't go on. 40 hours, somebody said, to get Israel out of Egypt. 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Arrested progress. And so, there was that term that caught my attention, sanctification, progressive sanctification. On the one hand. Then on the other hand, I'm looking at a people and I'm thinking of this arrested progress. No progress being made. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're complaining. They're craving to go back to Egypt. They're rebelling against Moses. They're challenging Moses and his authority and his leadership. They're unbelieving. And there's no progress. 40 years. And so, it challenges me today. Yes, I wonder today how it is with me. Is it arrested progress? Or am I walking with God and am I making progress? Progressive sanctification. Set apart unto the things of God. Increasing more and more. I love the hymn of William Cowper, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." I love that aspiration that's just captured in that opening line. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Calm and heavenly frame, light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. But you know, that hymn goes on to say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? I met the Lord. Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? And maybe that's another reason I like Cowper's hymn. I can identify with that. He's lamenting. He's lamenting something that he's lost. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. And so William Cowper, he's lamenting that maybe he's just not making the progress that he ought to be making. And I can identify with that. And maybe he's not walking with God as he ought to be. And maybe he can look back to times when he did, but he seems to be stuck now. It seems to be that he's like in the book of Numbers, he's stuck in the wilderness and it's arrested progress. Another lovely hymn is "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread." Then says it, but then says it, "though my weary steps may falter." I wonder, is that you this morning? Because I certainly feel that many times. Faltering steps. Not making the progress. Not wandering and not marching. Met a fellow one day who I knew very well. He went for a time to Mornby Assembly. I knew he had cancer and was very ill at times. We prayed often for him in our prayer meeting. I met him in Portadown one day street. And in the course of conversation that lasted only a few minutes, but two or three times he used this expression, "I'm still marching." Still marching. And talked about what he had gone through. He says, "Ah, but I'm still marching." And then as he left, he says, "keep marching." Well, I thought, you know, that was so positive, wasn't it? Because so often, I think so often, if we're honest, we're wandering. We sing with great gusto, marching. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Marching upward to Zion. Beautiful city of God. Ah, we can sing it. But is that really where we are? Sometimes we're wandering instead of marching. And so I ask the question, I ask it to myself often. Am I wandering? Or are you marching this morning? Walking with God. Progressive sanctification. Or is your experience that of arrested progress? Numbers 19. We see a people and they're wandering in the wilderness, and on this pilgrim journey there's so much about that can define. The circumstances of the day remind me of this in a spiritual sense. And that's what we come in. We need to be careful of what we come into contact with. So much that can defy. This ceremonial cleansing, it impacted because people, they couldn't present themselves. If they weren't purified, if they were defiled, they were also going to defile the tabernacle of the Lord. And then towards the end of the chapter, it talks about if they're defiled and he hasn't cleaned, he's defiling the sanctuary of the Lord. And so we can impact others, don't we? And that's the day in which we live too. I've no problem wearing a mask. We're to be harmless as doves. The last thing I would want is to pass something on to somebody else. Be careful of the defilement. Isn't that how, and that's how it is too in a spiritual sense. We're to be clean. As we walk this world, we're God's people, and God has a provision for the wilderness defilement. I believe the answer is in type here in chapter 19 of Numbers and chapters like this. How to deal with sin after conversion. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and a perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's the idea. Perfecting holiness in the eyes of God and in the fear of God. What's this chapter about? Well, the Scofield Bible says the ashes of the red heifer is a type of the sacrifice of Christ as the ground of the cleansing of the believer from the defilement contracted in his pilgrim walk through this world. And it's an illustration of the method of cleansing. Bert was reminding us of types in the Old Testament. Joseph is a type. The Song of Songs is a type. And surely the red heifer is a type. And a lovely type indeed it is. I think this chapter for me, it divides itself for me into three parts. In Numbers 19 verses 1 to 10, we have a section there on the ashes prepared. And then from verses 11 through to 16, we have the ashes required. And then from 17 to the end of the chapter, we see there the ashes applied. This chapter and the theme of this chapter, I think that the title would be The Ashes of the Red Heifer. The Red Heifer. And what a lovely type it is. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's red. Notice the little details that we have. Take thee a red heifer. And the word there for red is Adam. Hebrew word. Red. No white, no black. Different from all others. Just red. Adam means red. It's used of the red earth. It refers to a man who is of the earth. And that would remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Bert has already reminded us this morning, he was truly a man, made of a woman. The word became flesh. John uses four words to describe his coming. Luke uses over 2,000 words. But Luke presents him as a man, truly man. John presents him as the Son of God from heaven. John just says the word became flesh. That's it. But he became a man. And He was truly a man, and as a man, he died. As a man, he took man's place. He bore man's guilt. He paid man's curse. And he suffered in man's stead. He died as a man for men. The red heifer. It then goes on to say that it was without spot. Without spot. So much in the world today that's unclean and corrupt and defiled. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ passed through this world undefiled, without stain. The idea is something external, but there was no stain upon him. He was holy, Hebrews 7, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Hebrews 9, he offered himself without spot unto God. Little epistle of James, James exhorts that true believers should seek to be unspotted from this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was one who was without spot. This is the first time that little phrase is mentioned in the scriptures, without spot. It then goes on to say, wherein is no blemish. That is a fault or a defect. Something that's lacking. Deuteronomy 15, we read there that a lame or blind or any ill blemish thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The Lord Jesus Christ was certainly without blemish. Nothing lacking of him. No defect. Nothing lacking of Christ. Indeed, it's Peter. Peter is without blemish is mentioned in Ezekiel, in Exodus 12. A Passover lamb, a meal without blemish. And Peter, when he writing in his epistle in that first chapter, he just pulls the two together. He says, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, or your vain conversation or tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Peter just puts the two together. He's without blemish. Then it goes on to say this, the heifer should be red and without spot and without blemish and upon which never came yoke. The yoke of the oxen or the horse or the bridle would speak of being disciplined and disciplined and brought under control. Something that's wild in nature, that's restrained. Not so with the Lord. No. The picture here is a red heifer without spot, no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Somebody made this lovely quip and I thought it was good. No will of man was ever imposed upon him. He delighted to do the Father's will. And the Father delighted in him. Behold, my servant whom I have hold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. Never in bondage to sin. John 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Ah, but not so of our Savior. Never in bondage to sin. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It's a female that would speak to us of submissiveness or subjection. Isaiah 53, in that great gospel verse that we often quote, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was forever subject to do the Father's will. Yea, and even passive in the hands of wicked men. Then it says this, he was taken without the camp. Notice that. Give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he might bring her forth without the camp. That's Hebrews 13, isn't it? I thought Daly was going to read these verses this morning, maybe, in Hebrews 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which there the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore unto him, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so this red heifer is taken without the camp and is slain without the camp. Notice how it's passed from, it's brought to Moses and Aaron, then it's passed to Eleazar, then it's taken outside the camp and it's passed to another and it's slain. And that passive nature seems to be there all the time. This is one that is without yoke, and yet there's no indication of a struggle. Reminds us of the one who willingly went his way to Calvary. Set his face as it were a flint to go to Jerusalem. From the track he turned not back, eh? Here's the one who lays down his life without the camp. It says that the blood had to be sprinkled 7 times before the tabernacle. 7, of course, is the number of perfection in Scripture. Perfect in number pictures the preciousness of the blood of Christ. It says that the whole animal had to be burned. That would remind us that no part of God, of Christ, escaped God's judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ died, and he bore your sin and mine. The wrath of God fell on him, the one who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice verse 9 in the passage says that the ashes are gathered. It says that a man that is clean shall gather the ashes and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. A man that is clean. In a passage that talks about so much uncleanness, there's a man that's clean that's given this job. And he takes these ashes and he lays them without the camp. He puts them in a clean place, and the place where they can be availed of. And it's a purification for sin now. Reminds me of, doesn't it, of Joseph of Arimathea, this clean man. It describes him in Luke's Gospel as a good man and just. And those wicked hands that put the Lord on the cross. But after he cried, "It's finished," and the work of redemption was done, wicked hands never touched him again. Clean hands took him down. Clean hands handled him, carefully recognizing the preciousness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a clean man. Then you notice that the references to the clean men, the priest included, and the one that burns her, the heifer, and then the one that carries away the ashes, they then also, they had to wash and they would be clean then in the evening. You see, when they're handling these things, they're so unworthy, aren't they? And so they have to wash also. But these clean men are different to the ashes that we find that's required for those in verse 11 and through to verses 16. Because it's there now that we have the ashes required. And why they're required? It's required for those that come into contact. Verse 11, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. I don't know about you, but I think I come into contact with a dead body every day. And that is the old man. And the old nature. And the old flesh. We're coming into contact with him every day. Romans 7. Paul talks about this difficulty that he has. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He goes on to talk about, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Paul says there's something going on. I know what I ought to do, but I don't seem to do it. And the things that I ought not to do, those are the things that I find easy to do. And that is the battle that goes on with us all. It's the old man. And it's coming into contact with the old man. Paul says, I find therefore a law. I delight in the inward law of God, but I see another law in my members warring against that law. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But there is a deliverance. There is that purification. We have it in Numbers 19 in tight form. Need to get to that clean place. That memorial is typical of the abiding value of the death of Christ. That clean place, that water for separation, a purification for sin. Oh, need to have it applied. It's applied on the third day. We speak of the day of resurrection. They're clean then on the seventh day. Complete cleansing. Perfect cleansing. And it's not what we need. For we come into contact with that which is dead every day. Verses 14, 15, 16. Some see it like this. This is the law. If a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that's in the tent is unclean. You know, there can be uncleanness and defilement in the home. You need to be careful of that. An expert with indication that there can be certainly maybe would speak of uncleanness in your life. Every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. You need to be careful. Open eyes and open ears and open hands and an open mind. There's so much that's open. So much that needs covering. You know what the covering is? The covering is the Word of God. The Word of God. Back to that opening verse that I mentioned already. All Scripture is given. You want a covering for defilement. You want a covering for purification from sin. The Word of God. Prayer. Walking close with the Lord. Not afar off. God fearing. The coverings that are required for the open vessel. Whosoever toucheth one that's slain with a sword in the open field. Speaks of the world, doesn't it? The field speaks of the world. We come into contact with the world day and daily. We need cleansing. There's so much that we come into contact with. There's so much dead men and dead things that we find all around us. So much corruption so much pollution and morality, dubious business, cheating, underhand practice, deception. We meet at day and daylight. They're so easy to find as we seek to walk circumspectly through this world. How we need to get to the clean place. How we need to apply that water of separation. You see, they would take the ashes and they would put it in the water. It calls it living water. And then they would take hyssop and have it applied. The running water, verse 17. Living water. Water speaks of the Spirit, living. Water speaks of the Word of God. Ephesians, Paul talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water of the Word. How we need it. Ashes required. Instances where ashes are required, verses 11 through to 17, and then verses 17 onward. Ashes applied through the Spirit of God, this living water, and the ashes is applied. Where is the clean place? We need to get to the clean place. Where is the clean place? I believe the clean place is wherever the Word of God is open. You're at the clean place. Wherever the Word of God is open, you have all you need for cleansing. Apply the Word. It's already been quoted this morning. If you're convicted this morning of some defilement, I certainly am many a time. If there's things in the life that you're not happy with, uncleanness, not where you ought to be, maybe not even what you want to be, but like Paul, you're fighting that contradiction in your life, you're battling with the old nature. Some defilement is hindering your marching. It's hindering your walk with God and your marching on. It's hindering your growth and progress. You feel your progress is certainly hindered. It's arrested. If it's hindering your joy and your joy in service, remind yourself that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future, and goes on cleansing. I think Sam quoted that already this morning. Instead of despairing, get to the clean place. Confess your unworthiness and know His forgiveness and cleansing. Again, already quoted this morning. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purification. It's all about purification from uncleanness. It's all about restoration of that communion and fellowship with God. How we need it. How we need it. This lovely picture of the Saviour way back in Numbers 19. How we need to find and get to that clean place and to make that progress that we are making, that we desire to make for Him. I trust that this chapter and some of these thoughts will be of benefit to some here this morning. It certainly has been a tremendous challenge to me. The ashes prepared. The ashes, how they are required. And then the ashes applied. And may we seek the Lord in these days and desire to live for Him in the days that remains. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow again in thy presence this morning. We give thee thanks for the manner in which we can gather. Father, this morning we are gathered out unto thy name. And our Father, we meet before thee again this morning. And thou knowest just where we all are in the road of life. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt help us and bless us as we seek to live for thee. Our Father, we pray indeed for a closer walk with God. And our Father, we pray indeed that thou wilt forgive us and help us to overcome all those things that would hinder us and would arrest the progress that we ought to make. Our Father, how we lament at times the foolishness of our ways and the folly and the faults and the failures. And our Father, we pray that help us to be men and women of true faith in God and to make that progress in spiritual things and to walk with thee. Our Father, we pray indeed that thou bless us all. Pray indeed, our Father, that thou wilt keep us safe in these days. Our Father, we pray that we might be a people called out after the things of God and determined to live for thee. And our Father, we pray that thou bless us. Our Father, we thank thee for this assembly here. Pray that thou bless each and every head bowed in thy presence and every home they represent. And our Father, we pray that thou save our loved ones. And our Father, we pray that thou bless the assembly here and bless the work that goes on here. And our Father, we pray that we'll hear of many reached and saved. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt do a mighty work in these days. Help us, our Father, to keep our eyes heavenward, to fix our gaze upon him. We thank thee, and we can say again this morning, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. Our Father, we pray that thou help us to walk with God. The dearest idol I've known, whatever that idol be, help us to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And so shall our walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame. Clearer light that marks the road that leads me to the Lamb. Our Father, we thank thee that we have been reminded this morning already that we're pilgrims, this world is not our home. We are only passing through. We live in light of one who's soon coming. Our Father, we believe his coming is near. Help us, our Father, to cleanse our ways and to fix our gaze upon him, to seek to live for him. May our ambition be to be like him. And our Father, to labour for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. And our Father, we pray indeed that thou wilt help us in these days to walk with thee and to praise and worship thee and to honour thee in the manner in which we live, daily living. May we be true witnesses unto our Saviour. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for time spent in thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the privilege of gathering at this table this morning to remember him. We thank thee for thy so great salvation. Thank thee for all the way that thou hast led us and will go on leading us. And our Father, we thank thee indeed for one who's coming again. Bless us, we pray. Go before us. Look after us. Take care of us till we meet again. For we ask all that our Saviour's worthy. In precious name. Amen.